Thank you, Bill, and good morning, church. It's good to be here with you today, and today it's my honor to stand here before you on this, what I consider very holy ground, to present to you what I feel like God has presented to me to bring before us. As Brother Chad and Danny are away on a time of recreation, not just recreation, but a time of recreation and restoration, let's be thankful for his service and ministry to us and his continued faithfulness in the way he ministers to this congregation and community. To follow up on what Bill said a minute ago, I could come and fix your porch, but the Carpenter's Hope Ministry is to go and serve the underfunded homeowners in churches that have no other way to go back into their homes or go back into their churches unless people like us go and volunteer and pay for what we do for them. 2 weeks ago, we went to Lake Charles, Louisiana, and helped a family get back in their home after being out of it 5 years since Hurricane Laura came and devastated that home. Had two contractors come in and took the money that they, the little bit of money that they had, and scammed them out of it and left them with a home that was uninhabitable. And so we went and got them a step closer to being back in. Tomorrow we go to Houston to go help a lady that had her neighbor's tree fall on her house last July, a year ago, in Hurricane Beryl. And insurance paid for getting a roof fixed, and that's all. And she's been fighting that, and so we're going to help her to get back in that. We are always looking for those that would support us and encourage us and those that would go with us. In fact, if you're desire to go to Houston in the next 2 weeks, we'd love to talk with you about coming and joining us. Cassie's going, and Lydia and I from here, and others from around the state, and even New Mexico and Oklahoma this time. So we're looking forward to that, but always looking for those that are willing to give back and to help those that just can't help themselves. I want you to go with me to the Lord in prayer as we approach what God has for us this morning. Father, I just want to say good morning and thank you for another day that you have brought us to. A day with the privilege that we have gathered as your people in this place. A response to faithfulness and your call for all believers to come and be the church. But not just to come to the church, but be the church. Father, to reach out and touch, to change a dark world around us. So God, I claim your promise today that you say when two or three are gathered in your name, you are there also. So Father, I thank you for that. And because we are here in your presence, my prayer for all of us today is that we experience your presence, that we experience your touch, that you call us to understand and hear, to follow, to change, Father, possibly even today to be broken as we understand your call to be your people. Father, I pray now that you would open our mind and let us understand, that you would let us open our ears and let us hear, that you would open our hearts, let us be touched, let us be changed, let us be called to go forth from this place. In all these things I pray in your strong and redeeming name. Amen. How many of us would agree today that the world that we live in is broken? It's a pretty easy question to answer today. How many would say that evil is taking over too much? Unfortunately, that churches are becoming too faithful or less faithful in responding to God's call to righteousness. Satan is using his power to show the world that Christian leaders are failing morally and spiritually, and the church is having less and less influence around us and around the world. The people in pews on Sunday today, I'm talking about the Big C Church, all churches. The people who fill the pews on Sunday go out in the world on money not being recognized in anything different from those that they sit beside in their offices and in their workplaces. These are disturbing times, and certainly a disturbing indictment on the church. Today we're going to focus on Isaiah 58, but if you'll go back later and read Isaiah 57, I think you'd see that these two chapters describe much of the challenge that our world faces today, and God's response to that in chapter 58. I think this passage that God led me to today, and quite frankly, it's a passage that I tried to leave. He led me to this when Chad first asked me to do this, and I have considered passage after passage after passage to say, God, I don't want to do this, but today, here we are in addressing challenges before us. I think it's going to shed some light on the facts that some of the answers may come from faithful worship, what we do in this place, Sunday after Sunday, or what many who call themselves believers avoid Sunday after Sunday by not coming and being faithful worshipers of our God. And now I'm going to ask you to do something different than what Chad does, but if you would, if you can, and if you would you stand with me as we read from the 58th chapter of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1. And I'll go ahead and apologize because, yes, I sent the outline, but somehow I didn't make it to slides. So you're going to have to listen closely this morning as we go through this message. Isaiah chapter 58, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version of the Scriptures. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation they have done righteousness, and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God, and yet and you do not see. Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this which I choose a day for a man to humble himself. It is for bowing one's head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast even as acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourselves to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise from in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give you strength to your bones, and will be like a well-watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. This is the word of the Lord. Let us be challenged, maybe changed, and even broken, even in its reading. Be seated. I was introduced to the last half of the passage several years ago on a Carpenter's Hope trip, as one of our team members brought it forth, and quite frankly, it's challenged me since that time to be a change agent to the communities to which we have been called But I also believe that it's a passage of Scripture that calls us as a people to be the change agent to the world around us and the world we live in. So I continue to read and study this entire passage. While it was a passage that was written probably 3,200 years ago, it begins with a rebuke of false worship and ends in a change, in a call to change, and living a full life impacted and changed by God. I'm afraid in many cases it provides a description of worship in many of our churches to miss the opportunity to be changed in the very presence of God. You see, while this talks about fasting is a form of worship, and so we don't fast a whole lot in the presence of God, but we are called to worship continuously, so we're going to talk about this in the frame of worship. We're called to be in the presence of God. We're called to go from this place and allow that change to lead us to make a difference in our communities, and ends with a great challenge to go and change the world around us. Consider this story that I heard many years ago, but I think it talks a little bit about some of our churches today and the challenges that we face. His name was Bill. Sorry, Bill. I don't think this describes you much. He has wild hair. Wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe his entire 4 years of college. He is brilliant, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. They want to develop a ministry to students, but just aren't sure how to do that. One day, Bill decides to go there and worship. He walks in with no shoes, in his t-shirt, in his holy jeans. The service has already started, as most university students would say and understand. So Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. Church is completely packed, and he can't find the place to sit. By now, the people are really looking a bit uncomfortable. But no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer and closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes there are no seats, he folds his knees and sits on the carpet. Acceptable behavior for a college fellowship, but never has such a thing happened in this church. By now, the people are really uptight and the tension is in the air is thick. About that time, the minister realizes that way from the back of the church, a deacon is slowly making his way towards Bill. Now, the deacon is in his 80s, has silver gray hair, and wears a three-piece suit. He's a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, and very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward the boy, everyone is thinking, blaming for what he's about to do. How can you expect a man of that age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? It takes a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him, and you can't even hear anyone breathing. The minister can't even preach until the deacon does what he has to do. And now they witness this elderly man drop his cane on the floor and with considerable effort lowers himself to worship beside Bill. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control, he says, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember, but what you have just seen, you will never forget. Be careful now how you live. You may be the only Bible that some people ever read." As I read this story again, why did that congregation as a whole consider the worst of and for Bill? You see, we must understand what we do, how we react in this place matters to everyone that walks through those doors. if we look at our lives. The question that that pastor asked today. What kind of Bible do you represent to the people that you meet every day? You see, that's what we've been called to do, is represent Christ in the world around us. And yet I've experienced congregations who had all sorts of bills come to worship, and the church expects the worst from them. Once a man obviously living out of his truck would come and make a mess in the bathroom before worship, trying to clean up and refresh a little bit. Then he would come in the sanctuary and sit about on the fourth row right over here on this side. Most Sundays he'd fall asleep. Some Sundays he would snore. And the questions began, "Pastor, what are you going to do about him?" Or, "Pastor, what are you going to do about those that come in to worship and take my seat?" Or, "They don't know how to act in worship. They make noise, they crinkle paper, they just move around a lot. Pastor, what are you going to do about them?" Maybe the question really should be, "Pastor, what are you going to do about me?" How do we change and impact those around us? These stories remind me of the churches who want everyone to look like me, dress like me, smell like me, work like me, do like me, and if you can't, if you don't, and "Pastor, I want you to fix it. And if you don't, I'm going to leave." Have you ever experienced churches like that? Whether you've been a part of or just visited a part of. It doesn't take long to see those kinds of churches. And yet those churches are the kind of churches that aren't worried about impacting the world around us and bringing new folks in. Welcoming people that have strayed from their faith back into the fold and welcoming them and encourage them to grow. As I recall these stories, this passage from Isaiah seems to address the root cause and provide a remedy. Not for those that we see as problems, but for those of us who call ourselves God's people. Then the nation of Israel, today, the church. First, we see God's call to Isaiah to go and cry loudly and do not hold back. Any of you want that charge today? To go out and cry loudly and do not hold back, because the message we have is as important as that one which Isaiah had. "Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins." Any of you want to minister to Isaiah's congregation today? And yet I think there's many of those out there today. First, God sees outwardly actions doing right things from the people there. And we know the nation of Israel had seasons where that was their reality, where they truly were faithful to God. They sought God day and night. They were delighting in His ways, a nation that had done righteousness. They had not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They were busy about fasting and worshiping. They actually asked God for just decisions. And they delighted in the nearness of God. All of this sounds great, and you would think acceptable to God, but then there is an exposed emptiness. Because there is no real worship. There is no outward look and an inward lack of change. A lack of true worship. How is that exposed? God exposes it for them. Because they began asking God, "Why don't you notice?" Ever been there in your own prayer life, in your own worship experience? "God, Why don't you notice? No, God, here I am. And yet, the reality continues on. God, we have fasted and worshiped, and you did not notice. We have humbled ourselves, and you did not notice. But then God begins his rebuke of them. Your fasting and your worship is only for you. You worship and then you're hard taskmasters and drive your workers hard during the week. You fast and you worship for contention and strife and strike with a wicked fist. You're a hard taskmaster. Don't fast or worship today to be able to boast about doing so. Is your worship only for show and no spiritual change? Do you think this worship is acceptable to the Lord? As I read through these issues that Isaiah is called to proclaim, it seems to be to beg the question of each of us in all churches today. Even today. Why are we here? You see, there's a whole lot of reasons to come to church. One is certainly to worship God. Some of the challenges become in, it's a habit. Maybe it's Christmas or Easter, and surely I need to go. In days gone by, it was kind of the expected thing. In fact, when I was going through my undergraduate studies way back in the 70s, my student teacher coordinator led us to, and his words that day is, when you get out and get your first job at a school, make sure you find the most influential church and go join it, because you'll be accepted in the community quicker. Those days may not happen so much anymore, but I think it's still a potential. Expected, fellowship, seeking community. Sometimes because of the music, and sometimes not because of the music. Just to be seen. But none more than truly be worshiping God of all creation and of salvation. And be willing to be challenged and even changed by being there when you come to worship. To experience the very presence of God, and in that experience to be able to say that I am different when I leave this sanctuary than when I got here, because I have experienced the touch of God. Oh, what a challenge for the church today. What a challenge for us as Christians today. How do we accomplish that task and make a godly impact in the world that we live in? I think the following verses in chapter 58, beginning in verse 9, provides the expectation of change and the reality. The worship change of heart that I desire, calls God. First of all, loosen the bonds of wickedness. Undo the bands of the yoke that you tie your employees to. Let the oppressed go free. Share your bread with the hungry. Cover the naked. Quit hiding yourself in your own flesh. Let your light break out. Or as Scripture says, let your light shine. What a challenge, what a call. Sounds like a New Testament theology, truly. You see, what happens in worship is not just about showing up. It isn't about making me feel comfortable. It's not just about you and me. It has to be fully about God and what He wants to do in who we are on this day and every day we come to worship. First and foremost, it's a call to salvation, the invitation to accept the gift of God through His sacrifice of Jesus, and that's certainly open today. But it's also a call for all who have proclaimed Jesus as your Savior for a long time, maybe for a lifetime, to come and to experience His presence and to change, maybe even to be broken. call for all of us who are believers to continue on the journey to become more like Jesus. Any of you there yet? Certainly not me. I am so far from that God needs to work with me continually and regularly. So how do we make a change in our lives? How do we let experiencing God make a difference and lead us to change the world around us? How do we do that? First, be willing to cry out like Isaiah. Isaiah responded in more than one occasion. When God called looking for somebody to go, he said, "Here am I." How many of us are willing to say, "Here am I," even today? Remove the yoke from who you are, because sometimes we just get ourselves tied up and we let Satan tie us up so much that we are tied up in a yoke and can't move and be the person that God wants us to be. Quit pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. Give yourself to the hungry. Stop judging on appearance and pray for change. Satisfy the desire of the afflicted and let your light shine in the world. Can we even imagine what kind of an impact that would have on the world if all that gathered on a Sunday morning, all the churches around us would go and do likewise to be changed and to go and to be God's people in such a way? If we understand that every one of us has some kind of prejudice, some kind of expectations of others, because the victories that we have had. I remember an issue about 20 years ago plus in the community we are in, or a neighboring community where we were serving. They had a flood that devastated a lot of people, and there came calls for help. We found one family that all they had was a refrigerator because theirs had been damaged in the flood and wasn't usable anymore. So one of our church members gave a refrigerator, another church member with me, and we went to deliver it. And we drove down this dirt road down to where they were staying. And they lived in an old trailer that had been damaged severely. And they had tarps covering and making shade out there. And they had moved everything they could salvage out under that shade. And they were living there. As we drove away, that deacon said, "Why don't they do better?" I did. I actually picked myself by my own bootstraps and look where I am today. Why can't they do better? Oh, it's so hard to see others in their situation and reach out to help without judgment, without our defined expectations. But God calls us to respond, to be positive change agents in this world, to be different, to understand our worship is not about us, but fully about Him and His desire to change who we are. How do we do that? I like Eugene Peterson's The Message translation to use periodically to make it a little bit more clear for us to understand. Beginning in verse 9 and following, he writes, "If you get rid of unfair practices, if you quit blaming victims, if you quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry, and start giving of yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight, and I will always show you where to go. I will give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones, you'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of the past lives to build anew. You'll be rebuild foundations from out of the past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, and make the community livable again." Church, our communities need to become livable again. In the Carpenter's Hope, we have taken that to talk about physically rebuilding and restoring and providing a place of shelter for those that have none. But church, there is so much more that is needed to restore the ruins of our community and the lives they represent. You know what? We have the message. We have been called to go and do that. We have the command to go and to be change agents in the world that needs it so badly. In fact, there may be those of you here today that need that touch of God to change your life, to change your direction, even to minister right where you are in whatever you're going through. Today may be the day that God's calling you to come to be one of His. Today may be the day that God is calling you. If you've been visiting in this place for a while and you feel like this is the place that God is calling you to become a part of, let's talk about that. But most of all today, for each and every one of us, what is God speaking to you? What is God? Today is that none of us would leave this place without letting God deal with us in what He needs to deal with. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your call to go and to be change agents in the world. Father, as challenging as we can be, as empty as we can be, as judgmental as we can be, Father God, touch us where You need to touch us. Call us to be responsive to Your word and to Your call. Father, let us respond, each and every one, to this place, to come to the front and use this front as a prayer altar, to come to this front and ask for prayer. Come, or just deal with us where we are. Father God, all these things I pray in Your name.